It is good to see everyone this morning. Thank you for coming to be with us. Especially good to see visitors and guests here with us today. You can be seated. One thing that I think a lot of us have forgotten is going on, but it is still ongoing. You can continue to fellowship. I have a big enough voice that you can hear me. I said about a month ago or so ago, as a little bit longer, that we were going to do a contest to try to reach our goal of having 520 first-time guests this year. And part of that contest was each month, whoever brought the most guests that filled out a visitor card would be entered into a $50 gift card drawing every month. Well, we have our first winner for the month of February, and that is Sister Kim. Sister Kim will be receiving a Walmart gift card of $50. I was going to make a joke that she was going to buy Advil and Tylenol because of the pain from having teeth pulled, but I believe God's touched her already because of our prayer, so maybe she'll buy a lollipop or something else, but whatever it is that she wants to do, Sister Kim did have the most visitors and guests that she invited come with her in the month of February. So that is ongoing right now. Every month, I will look through the first-time guest cards that we have filled out. On there, there's a space where they say, who invited you? Put that, and we are able to calculate that so that we can keep track of that. So congratulations to Sister Kim. One more announcement that I want to make, and I wanted to make this before the kids go downstairs. How many of you know what April 5th is this year? Say it out loud. It's Easter. It's almost here. It's a month away. Easter's early this year. It's April 5th. So one of the things that I want to do, and I've talked with this about this in our Bible study group, but I want to say it here publicly and for those that watch online, we have four Tuesdays left before Easter. Tuesday is our Bible study day where we have prayer from 5 to 6, and then we have Bible study immediately following. I'd encourage you all to come to that. For the next three at least, and maybe the next four leading up to Easter, I am going to teach on communion. Because the plan is the week of Easter, and it may be that Tuesday, I haven't decided yet. But sometime during the week of Easter leading up to Easter, we as a church are going to take communion for the first time together. We're going to take it differently than we have taken it in the past. It will not be during a regular service. This will be a service in and of itself where we will take the Lord's Supper, and in addition to that, we will institute foot washing, just like they did in the first communion. Now, I want to make everyone understand and be aware. Foot washing, I believe, is part of communion. I've always been a foot washer, and I will go to my grave being a foot washer. I know as I say that, if you've never been in a foot washing service, right now you're thinking, oh my, what a weirdo. If that's how you feel, I want you to attend the next three Tuesdays. How many of you have ever had an in-depth Bible study on communion? We are going to link communion to what it was, because what Jesus and his disciples were doing was they were eating the Passover. That was the meal that they had. And after the Passover meal, the Bible talks about Jesus laying aside his garment and girding himself with a towel and washing his disciples' feet. We will talk about the connection between Passover and communion. We will talk about what they did at communion, the significance of communion, because communion, according to Scripture, in taking the Lord's Supper, is the only way. It is the only way that you can show the Lord's death till he come again. We can sing songs all day long. We can read books of great authors all day long. We can speak in tongues all day long. But the only way, according to Scripture, that we show the Lord's death is through partaking in communion. And Jesus' words were this as he was giving the communion. He said, this do in remembrance of me. Some people believe, and we'll discuss this in the next several weeks, that communion is only spiritual. And they have a misrepresentation or a misunderstanding of Scripture. Jesus' words specifically were, this do in remembrance of me. I'm telling you, if you want to draw closer to God as we come into what they call Holy Week, and we start to feel and discuss the passion of our Christ as he went to the tree and died and was raised again, you need to understand the significance of communion. So I'd like to invite you out for that. If you're scared of foot washing, come three Tuesdays, and you'll be running in here with your socks off, wanting to have your feet washed just like Peter. Peter, the man who preached the day of Pentecost message, told Jesus, "You'll never wash my feet." And before the end of that service, Peter said, "Not only my feet, but my hands and my head, wash my whole body." Trust me, if you have never been in a foot washing service, I am strongly beseeching you to make every plan to be in this service. It will absolutely change your life. I washed the feet of a man that was about 95 years old. His feet were black. He was a white man. When I took off his socks from his knees down, his feet were black because he had coal miner's disease and had black lung and had lost all circulation in his legs. And as I began to wash his feet, he said, "Stop." He said, "I have to wash yours first." And that old man got down in the floor and took my feet as about a 20-year-old man and put them in a basin and started to pray the Holy Ghost over me. And it changed my life. We are in this to serve one another. I'm encouraging you very strongly. That's not the message this morning. Be with us in service. It will change your life if you understand what a blessing and a privilege it is to take communion one with another. Communion is simply a Bible term that says all things common. We should come together in communion. It's a beautiful, beautiful service. That's why I don't like to do it in the midst as being part of another service. I want it to be set aside where we can take the time as brothers and sisters, just like Jesus did. We're going to discuss it. Come be with us the next three Tuesdays. I do have a message for you today. The children that are going downstairs, I'm sorry, I wanted them to hear that. You are dismissed at this time. Have a good time in Sunday school. I have a message, and I want to preach it to you the way God gave it to me. So without further ado, turn with me to Amos chapter 8. I'll give you some time because not many people that aren't regular Bible readers probably even know that Amos is a book in the Bible. So I'll give you a hint. It's in the Old Testament. For those of you that don't have your Bibles with you, we will have all of the scriptures on the screen this morning. But I'm going to read out of Amos chapter 8, and we're going to read two verses, verses 11 and 12. Amos 8 and 11 says this: "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of a hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it." I want to read that one more time in your hearing. Amos 8, 11, and 12 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it." If I was to put a title on this that I want to speak to you for the next few moments this morning about, it would be "The Life in a Unified Vision." The life in a unified vision. Now, what we just read, if we would all be honest, when you read that scripture, immediately, that's not a real positive scripture. Amos that says the Lord came to him and said, "I'm sending a famine on the land." And it's not a famine of bread. It's not people not having enough food to eat. It's not people having enough to eat or enough to drink. But it's going to be a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. He said they're going to seek it. They're going to run from sea to sea. They're going to go from north to east. They're going to seek it, running to and fro to find the word of the Lord, and they're not going to find it. When I read that yesterday, it jumped off the page to me, and I just simply wrote this. It kind of sounds like America right now. In 2026, it kind of sounds like an America. We don't have a famine for bread. We have the most wealth of any nation on earth. We have jobs at the drop of a hat. If you're unemployed, I'm sorry, there are jobs available. We are safety nets that are put into our government. The people that are on government assistance in this country, in 90% of countries, would be considered wealthy in terms of the world population. We don't see the famines that we used to see. Now, other countries and other continents, there are actual famines where they literally have nothing, and people in the streets are starving to death. In America, we don't have that. We don't have a famine of water. Now, I know everybody that's an end timer, you've watched the same YouTube videos that I have, that all of the rich, the Rothschilds and Bill Gates and Steve Bezos and all these people are buying up all the water because that's the next big battlefield. Those that have fresh water, that own the rights to those water, they're going to be able to control it, and that's the way they're going to bring about all these things. The scripture in Amos says it's not going to be a famine of food. It's not going to be a famine of water. It's going to be a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. It kind of sounds like America. People's minds are in every other place. The scripture says that the last days, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. They're going to be marrying. They're going to be given in marriage. They're going to be buying. They're going to be selling. They're just going to be living life. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. There's nothing wrong with getting married. There's nothing wrong with going to a wedding. There's nothing wrong with making money. The Bible teaches us to do all of those things. But their mind is nowhere near the Lord. There's a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. And we are living that right now. Well, preacher, you brought us all the way here on Sunday morning to bawl us out and make us feel terrible before we leave. No. My question to you today is, what do we do as a church then? If we recognize that that's the day we live in, what do we do as a church? Turn with me to Proverbs 29 and 18. I preached on this several times here in this church, and I'm going to use this scripture again. It's not the whole gist of the message, but it is a part of it. Proverbs 29 and 18 says this: where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I want to read the first part of that scripture again. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, when that, the word vision is used in scripture like this, it's not talking about your actual ability or your eyesight. I know sometimes if we say vision, what's your vision? And people will say it's 20/20. All right, I'm going to take a poll. Who in here has 20/20 vision? I didn't think there would be one. Who in here needs these? Who in here, if you take these off, you're like, you see visions. You see two or three of everything. All right, that's not what this scripture is talking about. What this scripture is actually talking about is the opposite of that. Because biblical vision is being able to see something spiritually when you can't see it naturally. Let me give you an example. For me to have a vision of God would be able to look out today in the spirit and see this sanctuary full. That would be God being able to give me a vision. And the scripture in Proverbs, written by the wisest man that ever lived, said, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We as a church, not just this assembly, but we as the church of Jesus Christ, need a vision. We need it now probably more than we've ever needed it before. It needs to be a vision of faith. We need to not be controlled by what we see, but by having a vision of what can be. I believe that's the antidote to those that don't currently hear the word of the Lord. if there is a vision being coming from the people of God. Now, what can that vision be? Let me, when I start to read some of these things that I believe our church needs to develop a vision for, raise your hand if this applies to you. How many of you would like to see? You don't see it right now. I'm saying with your physical eye, when you wake up in the morning, this is not the reality of your life, but you would like it to be the reality of your life. You need a vision. How many of you have family members that you love that you would like to see saved? Raise your hand and just leave them up. How many of you deep down, leave your hand up. I know it'll hurt your shoulder. I'll go quick. How many of you right now, and be honest, your hands, almost every hand's already up, so you're not going to tell on yourself, but I want this to deep, dig down deep into your mind. How many of you personally feel down inside yourself that you would like to do something for the kingdom of God? You would like to see a new ministry birthed in your life? How many of you would like to see a vision? Now, I'm going to use a word that's biblical, but I'm going to kind of explain it to you. How many of you would love to see those doors open this morning and some of our prodigals to come back home? How many of you would love to see an old-time church revival, a revival of those that have become apathetic? Okay, every hand's up, so you can put them down. So at some point, this is spoken to everybody. How many of you would like to see this? This is the last one I wrote. How many of you would like to see a new church building? Can you see it? I can't. I'm looking at the neighbor's house. I'm looking at things that are existing. The Bible says specifically, talking about faith, that we walk by faith and not by sight. To have a vision, and the reason you need a vision, because the scripture says where there is no vision, where, in other words, you're not looking to something, you're not hoping, you're not praying for something outside of what you're actually experiencing right now. If a church falls into that trap where there is no vision, the people perish. They die. I've seen so many good ministries and so many good churches die over time from a lack of a vision. They get to a point where they no longer expect. They no longer deal in faith. They deal in reality. And that's what happens. The Bible says that when you get to that place, the people perish. So let's talk about this now. Turn with me to Romans 4:17. This chapter is actually speaking about the faith of Abraham, but I'm going to take it in a little bit different direction and get to the gist of what I want to talk about, the life in a unified vision. Romans 4:17 says this, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. He's talking about Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and read these last couple words of this verse with me. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, this whole fourth chapter of Romans is talking about Abraham's faith, the father Abraham. But it says, as it is written, I've made him a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, what did we just talk about? We talked about a vision, and I had you raise your hand. And every person in here raised their hand that one of those aspects, if not more of those aspects, you would like to see. You would like to see your family saved. You would like to see a new church. You would like to see a new ministry birthed in you. You would like to see a revival in the church. We would like to see a lot of these things. And every person in here had their hand raised. So I know I've got 100% agreement in the house. Well, the scripture I just read said that if you want to have faith like Abraham, the Lord said, you need to call things that are not as if they are. I felt a shift right there. You need to call things that are not as if they are. You understand what I'm saying? How many of you, when you raised your hand, had a loved one or a friend or someone you care about in mind specifically that you would like to see saved? You need to start calling things that are not as if they already are. That's vision. Now, I know I'm getting over some people's heads because now I'm out in left field, because now I'm starting to get excited because I'm going to speak prophetically visionary to you. You need to start calling things that are not as if they already are. You need to look at your circumstances and say, this is reality, but my God is bigger than my current reality, and I'm going to speak things into existence. The problem in the church world is people are afraid to open their mouth, and that's the very reason that God chose tongues as the initial sign of the Holy Ghost, because it's the most unruly member of your body. We curse one another with it and then praise God. But when it comes to the prophetic, we're afraid to speak. We look at reality, and reality shuts our mouths from our vision, because the devil knows if we start to speak vision, there's life in speaking vision, and there's death where there is no vision. So he shuts our mouth. I'm here to tell you this morning, we need to start speaking things that are not as if they already are. You need to look yourself in the mirror and say, my husband will be saved. My family will be saved. My family will be healed. And you need to walk in that vision. I should have more amens. Thank you, Brother Troy. We need a vision, but we have to speak the vision before we see it. Before we see it. When I started to serve God and I came back to the Lord as an adult and I was seeking the Holy Ghost, I got to a place where I used my wife as my excuse as to why I couldn't be saved. My wife was raised Roman Catholic. When she came to our church services and saw preachers act like I preach and saw worship where people were running around, her face looked like this, because their services were not like this. And some of you have family members that you raised your hand about that you're scared to bring them here because Brother Mike's crazy. And they're not used to a preacher that raises his voice. They're really not used to a preacher that spits. They're not used to what we do. When we start to shake hands, they're like, ooh. When we start to fellowship, they're like, ugh, I'm an introvert, I don't hug. And here comes these crazy people that were just speaking in language. Oh, and then they come over and want to hug you. I'm like, don't get that on me. That's how my wife was raised. And my wife really didn't want to live this way. And deep down, neither did I. I was seeking God, but I was seeking him with half my heart. So I made excuse all the time. And I said, God, I don't want to serve you because my wife will leave me. Well, then my wife started to seek the Lord. And I was without excuse. But I remember getting to a place in our walk with God where neither one of us was saved. And we were both struggling. It took me 2 years to receive the Holy Ghost. And I went to the altar every service for 2 years. And if you think I preach long, you should have seen how long I prayed. And the church people would go, see me come to the altar, and they would get encouraged for about 3 minutes, and they would come pray with me. Then after a while, they'd be like, we just want to go to the restaurant. And I got to a place where I got so discouraged because my wife was seeking God, and I was seeking God, that I said, God, if you can only save one of us, save her, because I know better. She needs you. I should have served you a long time ago. She's innocent. She's honest. Save her. You know what God did? He saved us both. Because there was people that began to speak a vision that they couldn't see. My dad showed me this when my sister-in-law and my wife got the Holy Ghost in the same service. My brother's wife and my wife got the Holy Ghost 10 seconds apart from each other in a powerful service. And after that service, my dad came up to me and said, I want to show you something. He said, I asked the church over a year ago to get a burden for lost souls and to start speaking their name every single day. And we wrote them down on index cards. And my dad took his old beaten up Thompson chain Bible and he opened it and he pulled out two index cards. And he said, I want you to see these. Now listen, he has two sons seeking the Holy Ghost at the same time. What two names were on that card? My wife and my sister-in-law. My dad said, I knew if God would save them, it would take away every excuse and God would get all four of you. And sure enough, he did. But you have to speak it before you see it. You've got to start living. If you're going to live for God, it's not about worship. It's not about the way we dress. It's not about what we give up. It's not about all these things that we've made church about. The church has got to live by faith. We've got to get back to believing that God can and God will if we'll speak it into existence. The scripture says you've got to speak things that aren't as if they already are. You've got to start saying, I am healed. I am healed. And say it while you are sick. I'm going to give you another example. This is for the ladies, because the ladies are a little bit more catty than the men. We had a lady that would come to church, an older lady. She had a huge growth on the side of her face and in her neck. No one really knew what it was, but you could see it. It was obvious. You could see it. She came up in a prayer line. We used to have prayer lines in the church I grew up in. We used to anoint people. We used to have these ugly blankets because people would fall out. You ever see people fall out? We'd have ladies all fell out. So we'd have these blankets to cover them up for modesty, and then the preachers would have to take their suit jackets off and lay them on the ladies so it would be modest, because you didn't want the kids seeing stuff that they don't need to see yet. This lady came up in a prayer line. She has this big thing on her neck. She goes back, looks exactly the same. The next service, we're in Bible study on the weekends. We used to have testimony services. We don't have those anymore because preachers want to take all the time for themselves. We don't want the saints getting up and sneaking a preach, and giving these 20-minute testimonies. This lady got up and she said, I thank God that I'm healed. She got this big thing on her neck. She sat back down and everyone kind of looked around like, she did that for about 6 months. Every single time we had a testimony service, every single time, she'd stand up on her feet and she'd say, I thank God that he healed me. It got to the point where I'll call them the precious biddies. They went to her and they said, you need to quit saying this. It's actually a reproach. You're not healed. It's still on your neck. You're actually saying something that's not, you're lying. You're making people feel something and believe something that they shouldn't. You're not healed. Quit lying on God. And her response was, I'm healed. So she would continue to do it. And it caused a division in the church. People were aggravated with her. One service, we're in church. It wasn't a testimony service. It was just a quiet time in the service. And you heard the most blood-chilling, curdling scream you ever heard in your life. Some of us need to get in some real services, old school services, where God's spirit moves, where someone's sitting next to you and they let something out that sounds like an Indian war cry that scares you to the pits of your soul because you think Jesus literally just came back. We're too comfortable as a church. I'm in the service and all of a sudden you hear, Wah! And oh my God, the rapture happened. And that sister stood to her feet
And that thing fell off of her body in the church service. And she said, I was healed the moment I got prayed for. I needed to wait a little while to see it. And you needed to wait a little. But she spoke it into existence. She spoke something that wasn't as if it was. Some of us have to start speaking some things over our life. We've got to be man and woman enough to stand up on our feet and say, my husband is saved. My husband will live for God. My family will be saved. I'm getting right next to you. I know. You don't know my husband. You don't know my God. You don't know my situation. You don't know my God. His word is true and every man's a liar. Start speaking it today. I would walk home if I was you and look your husband in the face and say, you will serve God. You will be saved. And start speaking it right now. You don't see it. They're nowhere near God. That's why we need a vision.
I'm almost done. That's that stuff that you don't bring people here for. This guy's nuts. This guy's crazy. This guy's out in left field. But when he speaks, everything he says jives with my spirit. I feel it deep down under my fifth rib. I feel it deep down in my soul. I wonder if there's ever going to come a day where we're just going to grasp onto it and say, you know what? Crazy or not, I'm going to see the King. Whether I perish or if I perish, I'm going today to see the King. Faith is believing before you see it. We need to speak it. We need to speak vision. We've got to quit talking about how things are. And really, this is what we really need to quit talking about, is how things used to be, and start talking about how things are going to be. Because Bible says God speaks things that are not as if they are. Does everybody agree with me so far? Okay, get ready, because now here's where I'm going to split the crowd right down the middle. I'm on my last scripture. We're almost done. And I've got 25 minutes left. And I took 5 minutes off today. Say amen. Loudest one I get all day. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. This is New Testament. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read that with me. Everybody look at the screen so we're all looking the same way. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, what? Say that again. Say it again. What did I just say you need to speak? Amber needs to walk into her house and say, Rudy, you will have the Holy Ghost. And what Gwendolyn needs to say when she talks to Amber is, Rudy will have the Holy Ghost. And when she goes to Sister Brenda, Sister Brenda says, Amber, your husband is going to have the Holy Ghost. And when she comes to Tomas and they sit down and have a donut together, Tomas needs to say, Amber, it's only a matter of time. Rudy is going to have the Holy Ghost. RJ is going to be saved. Your family's going to be baptized. And I'm telling you right now, you can close your eyes all you want, Angel. You need to start speaking it in faith. You need to start speaking vision as it already is. Not as what's going on right now, but what God is going to do. And then when she speaks it, we all got to speak the same thing. There should be no division. There should be no schism. We should all be pulling in the same direction. When Sister June gives her request and says, I'm believing for a miracle, we all ought to believe for the same miracle. We all need to speak the same thing. And if we'll do it, there's life in a unified vision.
There's a life that comes, no more perishing because of lack of vision. But God says, you know what? They're all speaking the same thing. They're all going the same way. Do you realize why the Tower of Babel had to be stopped so quickly? It's because they were all with one mind, in one accord, just like on the day of Pentecost. If you read the Old Testament account of the Tower of Babel and the New Testament account of the birth of the church, they're very similar. God had to use tongues to disrupt in the Old Testament, and he used tongues in the New Testament to bring people from many nations together. We've got to use our mouth. God has shut us up long enough. He's backed us into a corner afraid to speak faith long enough. It's time to look reality in the face. It's time to look our circumstances right in the eye and saying, my God will. Woo, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. I know it's difficult because I know as I speak it and you feel encouragement on this side, the devil's in your ear saying, he don't know Rudy. He don't know Steve. He don't know Joe. He don't know Jacob. I'm calling names because I need to call names. He don't know my family. He don't know my situation. You're right, but you don't know and they don't know the power of my God. God can do anything. You see us now. You see Katie with her little pretty dresses on and her little bright smile and her Pentecostal attitude. You don't see her drunk. You don't see her under the influence of alcohol. You don't hear her mouth. You don't know the things that she went through. You're looking at a preacher that wears white dress shirts all the time like he's from 1940. You don't know the drugs that went into this body. You don't know the blasphemies that came out of this mouth. But God showed up. God changed my life. God moved because God can do anything. You got to quit looking at things the way they are and start looking at them as the way they can be. I tell my wife all the time, stop making plans based on current circumstances. That's what human beings do. Now you're looking at the most analytical person on earth. You are looking at the most numbers-driven person on earth. If you don't believe me, come into my office. I have about 65 different colors of highlighters where I take the church's P&L and I look at it all the time. And I analyze, why are we spending that much on cleaning supplies? What is Sunday school literature? Why do we spend that much money? I want to cut the fees. You're looking at a bean counter. Any of you ever work a job where they hired a bean counter and you hated that person because they came in and cut jobs? Raise your hand. You hate me. I was an efficiency analyst. I managed a restaurant called the Olive Garden. Anybody ever been there? They called me the soup Nazi. I measured how many fluid ounces of soup were to be poured into a bowl to go out to the guest. And I looked at the bowl, and I ordered bowls that had two dots painted on the side. And I told my servers, if you put more in there than supposed to be in there, you're drowning the soup guy because that's his eyes. So if I look across the kitchen as you're taking your soup out to your table and I can't see the eyes on the bowl, I know that you just broke the rule by giving too much and not exactly what you're supposed to do. I ordered specific utensils for every amount that we were supposed to get. I would take our French fries and weigh them individually to make sure that everybody that ordered fries got the same amount. I took our salad and broke it down to how many tomato slices and how many croutons and how many olives were supposed to be in a salad. And it was supposed to be different if there was three people at the table and four. And I would literally stand there and count the number of things. I'm that guy. We ran the lowest food costs in all of Olive Garden out of Boardman, Ohio. They did our national recipe rollout in Boardman, Ohio, because they came and they said, how do you do that? And I was so proud of myself. And my whole staff said, he's psychotic. He's got mental problems. You know how many olives are supposed to be in your salad at the Olive Garden? If I'd see three, I'd flip out.
How many of you have gone to Olive Garden and you like the mints? Our hostesses were in charge of our mints, and I told them, we will lower this number, or you will lose your job. And I had a bunch of old hostesses. They were all up in their 60s and 70s. And when my wife would come to visit with my kids, because I worked a lot of hours, my one hostess, her name was Birdie, she would say, come here. You want to make your husband mad? She'd like, yeah. She would take my wife's purse and take the box of mints and fill it up. She'd say, when you get home, show him all these mints. And I'd go back to church or to work, and I'd be like, Birdie, I'm going to fire you. I swear to God, I'll fire you. I'm going to fire you. You are looking at the craziest analytical person there is. It drives me crazy. I ask my wife. Sometimes she'll be like, what are you doing? I'm like, I got to go into my office and do some figuring. And I have to sit there and count numbers and add. The one thing I won't delete from my phone is my calculator, because I'm constantly. I can tell you to the cent what our offering is. I can tell you how much we gained over last year in offerings and tithes from the square, from the plates, because it's obsessive. It drives me crazy. And you know what it does spiritually? It hampers me from being a man of faith. Am I supposed to be a good steward? Yes. Am I supposed to be aware of these things? Yes. And trust me, you're in good grounds with that. I don't waste anything. You can ask, I'm the cheapest person you've ever met in your life. And it hampers me spiritually. Because I pick up the Bible and I read it. And it says, if you'll speak it, all you got to do is speak it. All you've got to do is open your mouth and speak it. And God says, I'll take care of the rest. But my mind says, God, this is what I saw all week. This is the reality, God. You don't understand. This is the reality. And God says, if you'll speak it. God came to Moses, and it looked like it was over. It looked like it was over. Moses is standing looking at a sea, and the Bible says there was a sharp place on his right hand, and there was a sharp rocky place on his left hand, and behind him coming in quick is the Egyptian army, and they've got death on their minds because Moses has just killed the firstborn in Egypt. And Moses is looking at a sea. He's got people behind him grumbling and complaining, saying, it would have been better if you just would have left us down there. And God comes to him and says, stretch forth your rod. And I know Moses thought, what on God's green earth is that going to do? And the scripture said, Moses stretched forth his rod and said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he stretched forth his rod, and the east wind began to blow. And it says the Red Sea stood upon its walls, and they walked through on dry land because Moses obeyed God. So I'm here to give you a pledge. I'm still going to count numbers. I'm still going to make sure you don't put too many olives in your salad. It's just, I can't get rid of it. It's just part of who I am. It's as much of my personality as spitting. So I make sure you only get two olives, but I had to wear a spit guard when I worked there because I was spitting your food the whole time. Now nobody wants to go to the Olive Garden. But if I'm going to preach it, the Bible says the husbandman must first be partaker of the fruits. God has shown me a vision for this place, with this people. But it's going to take some faith. It's going to take some speaking it with our mouths. Not believing it. Not posting it. Not prayer hands. Not hashtag emoji pray for Ashtabula. We're going to have to stand on our feet as a church and take our voices and speak it into existence. And we all need to speak the same thing.
It's going to be your families on these pews. It's going to be your loved ones on our worship team. It's going to be your families baptizing other members of your family. And we are going to see it, and we're going to see it soon and very soon. Now, I've preached all I'm going to preach. My voice is gone. I've screamed more than I've wanted to. But that's where the life comes from. All speaking the same thing. Vision and faith. There's life in a unified vision. We are all in this together and speaking vision and faith. Did you feel the shift in the atmosphere when we came up and prayed? Did you feel it? Because when we got done in our circle prayer, I actually was going to say, we need to start every service like that. Before we worship, before we go into tithes and offerings, before we do anything, we should do that. So we're going to do it again. And I know, oh my God, I barely survived the last one. Well, good, because you're barely going to survive this one. You know what's going to die in this circle? Doubt. You know what's going to die in this circle? Unbelief. Jesus Christ himself, his word says this, that he could not do many great things in his hometown of Nazareth, not because he wasn't God, but because of their unbelief. How many of you get encouraged when you have other people trying to help? Let me tell you something. When I come over in the evenings and I start folding clothes or hanging up clothes, and let me tell you, we've got a whole bunch more donations down there, so we're going to have to start scheduling our next one. But when I'm by myself, it's discouraging. When I start looking around and I've hauled in 700 bags, and Brother Dan hauled in 7,000 bags, and we're looking at it, and it's like, it's the never-ending job. And you're down there by yourself, and you hang one up, and Kim finally walks in and moves everything that you did because she's got OCD. You get discouraged. But you know what's encouraging? When you're down there all by yourself and you're not scared of the ghosts like all you women, and the door opens up and Sister June walks in. She's like, hey, Pastor, and she starts helping. And then I get a little bit more encouraged. And then we start to get overwhelmed. And then the door opens up. And Sister Darlene walks in. And you get a little bit more encouraged. And then the doors open up and the sisters walk in. And you get a little bit more encouraged because you're like, yes, we get to see them argue. We get to see Sister Carter yell at them. And you get a little bit more encouraged. There's something about coming together. There's something about unity. The Bible says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren and that sistren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil, the ointment that ran down Aaron's beard, even to the skirts of his garment. It's like the Holy Ghost. There's something about numbers, so that when you're facing something difficult in your life and you're speaking faith to it, there's something encouraging when you know your brother's speaking the same thing and your sister's speaking the same thing and we're all pulling in the same direction. So come on. I'm done talking. I'll talk all afternoon. I want everyone, every person under the sound of my voice. Ty, you can come. You've made me look good long enough. You can come up with us. Brother Carl, you can come up with us. It's not about the semantics. It's not about perfection. It's not about that today. It's about speaking the same thing. It's about speaking faith, speaking vision. Now listen, every one of us had our hand up. So every one of us has something that we need to believe God for. Every one of us wants to see something that right now we're currently not seeing. Every person in here is in the same boat. We're all on the same team. There's not anybody here that's super spiritual and super holy that was like, I don't have need of anything. We all have needs. We've all got requests. We've all got things in our lives that God needs to undertake. So what we're going to do is we're going to all pray in faith. We're going to all pray believing. We're going to all speak vision. We're going to speak to our mountain and say, be removed. And God is going to honor our requests because we're being obedient to his word. Remember, where there's no vision, people perish. So my mind says where there is vision, people will live. People will grow. People will multiply. So we're going to speak faith and vision. I don't want you to pray for something small. I'm not a mind reader, but every one of us raised our hands. I want you, listen, I don't want, this is not how we're going to pray. We're not going to take hands and bow our heads and close our mouth. I want you to speak it, literally speak it. Everybody say speak loud so I know you can speak. Speak it. I want some names to be spoken audibly. I want you to say it, Sister Brent. I don't want you to think it. I don't want your mind to go to a place in God where you meditate on the Lord. I want you to open your lips and speak what it is that you raised your hand about. And what's going to help you is you're going to be holding hands with people that are speaking the same thing. They want to see exactly what you want to see. They want God to do exactly what you want them to do. And when we do that, God is going to move in this place. And we are going to see what we only have a vision about now. Amen? Speak it right now, because right now it's not. But I want you to speak it as if it already is. And speak it in faith, and speak it with a boldness, a Holy Ghost boldness, that you believe that God hears what you say and that He cares about you and wants to take care of your need. Amen? Bring the circle in. We're smaller. All the kids went downstairs. Complete the circle without me, because I feel like I want to pray, but I feel like I might be laying hands on people in a little bit. But when we pray, and I mean it, I don't want your mouth closed. Open your mouth. The person next to you is not listening to what you're saying, but they're speaking the same thing. So let's touch together and let's speak in Jesus' name right now. Go ahead and pray. Speak it. Speak it. That's it. Speak it. That's it. That's it. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. He's telling you don't say it. I'm telling you say it. God wants to hear your voice. God wants to literally hear your voice. He wants to hear it. Even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be as not as though they were. That's God speaking. He's calling things that aren't as they are. We are going to see it. We're going to see it if we speak it. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of Jesus Christ, all speak the same thing. No divisions. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Lift up those voices. Lift up those names. Say it. Press through. You're right there. Keep pressing. You're right there. That's God putting that on your heart. That's God. Don't stop right now. You're right there. Speak it. Speak their name. Speak to your situation. Speak to your mountain. Let God move. All He wants to hear is you speak.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Is there anybody here that wants to speak faith? Is there anybody in that prayer that God moved upon you? You want to speak something and you want to see something. You don't see it right now, but you want to speak it into existence. Is there anybody? Amen. 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 Go ahead. Amen. Amen. Speak things in faith. Is there anybody else? In a wedding, they say, speak now or forever hold your peace. I'm not making you hold. Speak. Speak the word of God. Speak it. Speak it into existence right now. Speak what God's laid upon your heart. Stop letting the devil scare you. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But the Bible says, if you resist him, he will flee from you. Speak right into his face. Amen, amen, amen. Go ahead, go ahead. Now listen to me, and I want to be very plain. I love Sister Carter, and I'm not going to speak out of line. Let me be very plain and tell you how God works. If I was to lay hands on her right now and God healed her eye, you would all say, I believe. I saw a miracle. We just saw a miracle. We just saw God move. That's not how God works. That's how America works. We say this. We say, I'll believe it when I see it. Living for God is, I will see it because I believe it. Now, you've heard your sister. You've heard her. You're 90. She's 93 years old. She's just told you that since about the age of 11 or 12, she hasn't seen out of her eye. I was in a service with Brother Reeser. He's an evangelist from Canada. I forget what country he was in. It was in Europe. And he said they were praying and a man came up that had no eyeball. His eye cavity was empty. He came up for prayer and in the service, God made an eyeball, put it in his eye, and he could see. Now, I say that, and everyone, you had me, Pastor. You had me till that. I'm telling you, the Word of God says, if we'll believe it and speak it, we'll see it. So I'm not going to lay hands on her. I want this church to believe with everything in us and start speaking it now. And then when we do see it, let's cut the cords off of our worship. It seems like we walk in here bound with shackles on our hands and on our feet, and we're afraid to do anything. When God begins to move in this place, I want us to worship God like we mean it. I want to see people run the aisles, dance before the Lord, and give God praise. And we are going to see it. There's no scripture anywhere that says we have to stay exactly the way we are. It's not in there. It's not a principle of doctrine. There's no biblical dogma that says that. I know. I've been right where I'm where you are right now. People think my family's perfect. It is not. There's chaos. There's unsaved people. There's all kinds of hurt. There's all kinds of problems. But if we'll speak to it, God has been faithful.
I'm tired of seeing good men and women of God, some of you in this circle, let the devil beat you up when I know all you've got to do is speak to it. It sounds so easy, but when it's time for you to open your mouth, it becomes very, very difficult. I'm asking you today, as we leave this place, I gave you an illustration in my message of a woman that went from an altar service and a prayer line and began to declare to the world, I am healed. Visually, the whole rest of the church thought she was nuts. Everybody else thought, she needs to quit saying that. She's bringing a reproach against God. I know some of you have taken a step today that was uncomfortable for you, and I applaud you for it. I'm thankful for it. I'm proud of you. Take the next step. Tomorrow when you wake up and it's not a circle of people and you're not in this building, but you're right back in the reality that you call your life, I want you to get up with the same encouragement and the same gusto and speak it again. Speak it again. Speak it again. I am healed. I am delivered. I am saved. And when the devil comes and says, you look foolish, speak it right to him. When the church tells you, quit saying that, speak it again and keep speaking it. And if we'll all speak the same thing, can you imagine the power in this place? If the Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000 to flight, could you imagine if just this group, not next week, not when some of ours come back, just this group right now, what we could do in the city of Ashtabula if we'll all speak the same thing. The same thing. And that same thing is, our God is still in control. Amen. I appreciate your attendance. I appreciate your attention. You are dismissed. Love one another. I believe something shifted in this place today. Walk in it. Walk out of this place different than you walked in and start to speak faith. Speak vision. Quit looking at the way things are, because the way things are not the way they will be. God is in control. And I believe we're going to see things really, really soon. Thank you. A little bit early. Go have a good lunch. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. I love you. I appreciate you being here today.